Hey guys, this is our weekly podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We're so glad that you decided to join. We are a church family passionate about seeing people worship Jesus, grow in their faith, and serve those around them. If you would like to learn more about Cornerstone, please visit us at cornerstoneione.org, or you can follow us on Facebook and Instagram.
Well, good morning. As has been mentioned, it is Palm Sunday. I realize that there's a chance that some people don't know what Palm Sunday is because just this week I was asked. And so what I'd like to do is just explain briefly what Palm Sunday is. It initiates what some call Holy Week, which is when Jesus made his triumphant entry into the city of Jerusalem and then goes on about 7 days where he goes into the temple, he flips tables, he confronts the religious leaders, he goes and teaches the Olivet Discourse, he comes down, he's betrayed, he is then taken before trial, he is crucified on the cross for our sins, and then on Easter, a week from today, we will celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And during this time, I can't think of when Peter says that if Jesus had not risen, our faith would be in vain. And so when some people ask, is it consequential if he rose? Absolutely. He must have. He had to have. I would not be preaching here if Jesus had not risen from the dead. And so Palm Sunday is the week before his resurrection where he makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And I believe that when he got on the donkey and walked upon the palm branches that were laid in front of him, as we do with red carpets, they laid these down in front of him and he rode in. I think he knew, I'm confident Jesus knew that he was riding into his last week where he would give himself up intentionally for the payment of our sins. And he knew he was about to pay that price for us. And that's very substantial. So that's what Palm Sunday is. This is it. Our text this morning is actually within that Holy Week period between now and the time of Jesus' resurrection. It's actually between Palm Sunday and before he's delivered over to the courts, before he's even betrayed. And we have this discourse here. And he had just confronted the Pharisees. He then decides to then go up to the mountain, and on his way out, the disciples stop him and say, look at these buildings, look at the temple. And he says that there will not be a stone left unturned that's going to be demolished. And I can't imagine what that would be compared to now. I've thought, but it would be the biggest, largest, central, most important part of an entire large city where people come from all over to see and to experience and be a part of, telling them that there will be a time where not a stone is left unturned here. So they hear the words. I assume they probably are like, I need to figure this out. I don't want to ask what he meant by that. But they get up onto the Mount of Olives and they have to ask. And so they ask, and then he goes on into Olivet Discourse. And that's where we're at, and we're actually in the verses we just read, 14 through 30. And before we go on, as you're turning there, I do want to say just an update on the marriage conference that we did. We did a marriage conference at Cornerstone. I was authentically expecting somewhere between 8 and 15 people to show up to this because of COVID and because of stigmas of marriage conferences and counseling and because all sorts of things, Little League opening day. So I knew it was going to be difficult. I just thought we were just going to have a low turnout. And maybe that'll be good. We can test this material. Although I thought it was tremendous, we can test it out and get some critique on it. Well, it turned out that we had 36 people in person join us, and then another 5 that couldn't make it for various reasons. We gave them the streaming links, and they streamed with us. And so we had over 40 people a part of this marriage conference. And first off, I really had a good time with that group of people. If you were there, you can know that I had a good time with you, and your guys' personalities were great. And then also, the material was just wonderful. The first message I got from one of the people streaming with us was that, wow, the first 6 minutes, he's digging in and dropping some deep stuff. And that's how I felt from the very moment Paul Tripp started doing this conference. It just was deep stuff at the core of marriages, very, very much obviously biblical based. And that's his big point, is looking at what marriages are intended to be from Scripture, and then how do we do that? And it just was great. So I also gave them a sneak peek that we will be doing a parenting conference later on also, which many of them seem to be up for that. If you have kids, parenting conferences seem to be very helpful. Also, we took care of childcare. We actually paid people to be there so that we can confidently say there's childcare. So I think people just showed up who had kids that didn't even know what the event was, but there's, man, there's childcare? This is a date. There's free breakfast and lunch. I'm in. And they just showed up, and then they found out it was a marriage conference. So I suspect maybe the same thing will happen with the parenting one. But parenting, marriages, all very important here at Cornerstone. So, secondly, as you're turning there, I wanted to give us kind of the context, get our minds going with what's going on here. And how many of you have gone on vacation? Raise your hand if you've gone on a vacation. Okay, how many of you went on a vacation that it wasn't? Like, you go on that vacation and you get back, you need a vacation from the vacation, right? Because there's so much going on when you have to leave for a time. Even setting things up and arranging things. I spend the bulk of my vacation time trying to get up to Oregon and Washington, where my family lives, and seeing mom and dad and stepmom and mother-in-law and father-in-law and brothers and sisters and nephews and nieces and all that, trying to get as much time as I can up there. And so we obviously go as a family. And Emily has this neat trick that she's been doing where she flies with the baby and then I drive the kids. So that's a pro tip. That's a veteran move of a mom right there. Put me in the, you know, basically it's a big garbage can. We just drive up to Washington and Oregon. And we get there, and Emily's, you know, just had, you know, an hour and a half flight, and we drove for 11 hours. So anyway, she deserves it. She's a wonderful one. But before we go, there's a ton of stuff we have to get in order, and we all know this, okay? So my wife... I'd like to say she tricked me into this, but she really didn't. But for the sake of this story, I'm going to say she tricked me into this. We have animals that we have to have taken care of when we go on these trips, right? Because we, apparently, I didn't know this, my wife had this dream to have a miniature farm, like, you know, forever. So we move out to Comanche area. We wanted to give the kids a little more elbow room, which is like code for just get out of the house, please. And we wanted room for that. And so we end up getting, we had a dog, okay, and I'm like, that feels like a farm when you just have the dog, right? Well, Emily, you know, eventually talked to me, and I'm not even sure how she did this, she's really good, but pretty soon now I have two miniature goats that are like dogs, they're super friendly. And also, this is really neat, actually, speaking of Jim and the manipulation that happens here, somehow Jim said, I need a horse. I said, I don't need a horse. He's like, I already talked to Emily about it. I'm like, I don't need a horse. They're like, it's a miniature horse. I'm like, I don't know what that is. I don't want whatever that is. Long story short, somehow we ended up getting a miniature horse that's like the size of a dog named Pop-Tart, which we built this area for it. And it's actually, to be honest, a miniature horse is the easiest animal we have. Like, on its most exciting day, it goes like this. And one time I looked out there, this is pretty recent, I looked out in the yard, and Sophie had to put the horse away because we let the horse out every now and again. And Sophie is bareback sitting on this horse, riding it. And I'm like, Sophie, how did you get it to do that? And she's like, I just got on her. And I said, hey, go to your pen. I'm like, what? And it just, they just, you know, Pop-Tart, with all of its energy, walks over to this. And she gets off, opens the gate, and the horse goes in there. And I don't need to waste any more time with this story, but when I go to put the horse in the pen, it doesn't go like that. Pop-Tart knows it's me, and she knows she can beat me up, so she does. We got to get those animals taken care of. We actually have chickens living in our house. Anybody else? I didn't think so. That's my house specifically. We have chickens in our house. So the idea is the more animals you get, the more things you have there. You got to put that in charge of something, right? You just don't leave and hope for the best. Imagine also if you didn't have any banks, if there wasn't really typically banks you go and you deposit your money. Now, there's not much I have to worry about, but some of us have a lot of that. We need to make sure it's taken care of. You're not going to leave $2 million at your house without making sure there's something to guard that, right, and take care of that. And so you got to make these arrangements to make sure your house is taken care of when you go on a vacation or some form of journey. You put people in charge. And so that's actually what this is. There is a master that is going to leave his house, and his house was essentially also like the work there, left it all and entrusted it into three servants and said, here's your jobs. And he gave the jobs out based on their abilities and said, I know you can do this and I expect you to do this and I'm going to leave and I'll be back. That's what we're talking about here. So let's read the passage again. I don't think there's any problem if we read it a couple times, okay, as we work through this morning. But let's read it again and wrap our minds around what's happening here, okay? And so now with some of that background, maybe we can place it better. This is verse 14. Again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated. So this is parabolic literature. So we're reading something that's parabolic. It's a parable. The kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants and entrusted his money to them while he was gone. He gave 5 bags of silver to one, 2 bags of silver to another, and 1 bag of silver to the last, dividing it in proportion to their abilities. He then left on his trip. The servant who received the 5 bags of silver began to invest the money and earn 5 more. 5 more bags. The original language is usually a word that means immediately. He got the money and he got to work with it. And he doubled it, 5 to 10. The servant to whom he entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward. Oh, wait, whoa, I skipped some. I apologize. Getting excited. The servant with 2 bags of silver also went to work and earned 2 more. He also doubled that money. But the servant who received the 1 bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid the master's money. Now, after a long time, how long? Long time. It's a long time. Okay? Because remember, we got to pause there and we got to think about why things are being said that they're being said. This is an eschatological section of text. We're talking about the end times. We've been talking about, you know, the last parable, the 10 virgins, the 10 bridesmaids. There was a long delay, more than they expected. A lot of the text before that, when they ask, when will you return, essentially says, not yet, not yet. You're going to think it's coming now, it's not. You're going to think I'm going to return now, and I'm not. When people say this, don't believe it, because you will know when I'm coming back, but it's going to be a long time. So we get here, the master leaves for a long time, and after a long time, the master returned from his trip and called them to give an account of how they had used his money. So the servant to whom he had entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more and said, Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. He said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. The servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward. Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more. So let's pause there. Who came with more money? The other one. So let's see what Jesus has to say. The one that came up but had less money but still was active and working and diligent with that money. The master said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. It is no coincidence that it's the same words. It's trying to make sure we don't draw conclusions that aren't there. The exact same words. Given money based on responsibility. They both do good work with it. One does have more money than the other, but they both did the job they're supposed to do. And both of them say, well done, good and faithful servant. Let's celebrate. Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver. Now stop there. What would this servant with 1 bag of silver, based on the story, all he'd have to do is have another bag of silver. right? Just to have been diligent, just invested it and did the same thing the others did, which is obviously very possible. And it was given to him based on his ability, so you know he's able to do it. Let's see what he does. Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back. But the master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. If you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gather crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it. Then he ordered, take the money from the servant and give it to the one with the 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let me stop something right now, because sometimes our brains go so far it's hard to come back from. This is not about the money. So if you're thinking like, this is Dave Ramsey, this is Dave Wooster. No, like, this isn't about the money. So, I mean, are there principles you can gather? Whatever. But let's stick to the point, okay? The point is not the money. So do not think that, well, what I need to do, invest my money well, and then God will make me rich if I'm faithful with what he gave me financially. That's not the point of this text. Let's move on. So we have servant one. Servant one gives him 5 bags of silver. It's really called a talent, and not to be confused with an ability, because both the words are used there, right? So a talent, it's actually a weight. And so imagine if I said a pound of gold, that's a certain amount. If I said a pound of silver, that's a certain amount. As the value of gold fluctuates, so does a talent. So it's kind of hard to say exactly how much. But what we do know is that a talent is somewhere around 75 pounds. So it could be gold, silver, or copper. We read silver several times there. D.A. Carson quotes that one talent is about $300,000, just to get our minds wrapped around what's happening. There's another scholar, Grant Osborne. He says that it's closer to like $860,000, maybe $900,000, given, you know, where gold was or silver was, when, you know, blah, blah, blah. Here's the idea. It's a lot of money. I mean, if we did math, right, 5 times 300,000, any of us would consider that a lot of money, I believe, right? Okay, so there's a lot of money, but this is lots of it. This isn't just like a couple coins, and, you know, he buries the little coins. These are bags of money, and obviously means a lot to the master who's leaving and entrusting them to something that, you know, you can't get away from, that we would consider this valuable. Whatever responsibility has been given to these servants, in this case, money, we would know that is valuable to be taken care of. So we see person number one given about $1.5 million. Okay, I mean, it could be more, but it's going to be no less. It can't be less than that. It's got to be right around $1.5 million. So think that. He invested the money and made another $1.5 million. So he's showing up with $3 million back. That summarizes servant number one. Servant number two, master gave him 2 talents or 2 bags of silver. We can go $600,000. He comes back with over $1 million. He took the responsibilities that the master gave him. He went and he did what he's supposed to do with it. The master was confident it was possible because of his abilities, and he came back and he did what he's supposed to do. And the response to those two are, well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling the small amount, so now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate together. Well done. Right? And that is language that talks about judgment day, right? If you know your Bible, you know that's judgment day talk. Well done, good and faithful servant. We all want to hear that. Servant number three, the master gave him 1 talent. So think, you know, in your mind, like $300,000, still valuable, still a large sum of money. Servant three did not do any work with the money. He was paralyzed with fear. He had an incorrect understanding of who the master was. I don't believe knew the master. and just panicked and was afraid, and instead of doing any work, he buried it. We know the motives because the parable explains the motives. Part of the motives is that he's just a lazy person. The word is slothful. I like that. Because, like, have you ever watched a sloth? I know Bethany's like, isn't that your favorite animal or something? So if anybody comes across a sloth, just buy it. We'll all pitch in. We'll give it to Bethany. She can have a sloth. But they're just like laying there. They're like hanging from trees, and they're like, and then, but I guess this also, side note, when they want to attack, they will pull their arm back still slowly so that no animal is flinching, right? If they're going to attack, they pull their arm back slowly. Some of us do this in real life too. Pull your arm back slowly, and then the fastest they move is when they strike. Anyways, the idea is though, sloths are lazy. They're just hanging from trees, chilling. You pick them up, they like flip over your hands, right? Think of like just slothful. That's not honorable. A lazy person. You read the Psalms, you read the Proverbs, slothful, lazy is not honorable in the kingdom that has been set up and explained by Jesus in Matthew. Not honorable. You know, some people say, oh, if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. And we're like, no, that doesn't sound right. Well, I'm not going to say one way or another necessarily, but there is some Proverbs that speak to the man that works should eat, and there's less of a responsibility to feed the one that is just lazy laying around. That there's something valuable about the person that works. This one was lazy, slothful. There's no excuses. Even if what the slothful servant had said about the master, it is no excuse. Because listen to what the master says, I mean the servant says to the master, listen to this. As we have read scripture, which provides, I believe, a really clear picture of who our Lord is. Does this sound like our Lord? I was afraid I would lose your money, so I hid it in the earth. I knew you were a harsh man. Harsh. Harvesting crops where you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate. What's being communicated here is that he is, so this harsh word, unyieldingly violent, harsh, unreasonable. Even possibly I would believe this is saying unjust. Does that sound like our Lord? That is part of the reason why I believe this servant didn't know his master. He didn't understand his master. He didn't know his master. And so the Lord's response, or sorry, I apologize. Spoiler alert, the Lord. The master's response says this. You wicked and lazy servant, if you knew I harvested crops I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why don't you just deposit my money into the bank? At the very least, there'd be some level of interest there. He's saying, like, so say that's true. Why wouldn't you still go and do this where there is no risk? He's not claiming those attributes. He's what he's pointing out is, like, it's not about that. There's no excuses. You're lazy. And it's fascinating to me that as we begin talking about an eschatological text, and we see what Jesus is teaching during that time where he's away, this long time he's away, something that's being talked about and confronted is laziness. He was rationalizing his inactivity. He was stepping out of the service of his master. Slothful, lazy, dragging your feet. This is what we would call the sin of omission. So we know what the sin of commission is, right? Those are the acts that we do that fall short of the God's holy standard. That's like the act of murder, the act of gossip, the act of adultery, the act of stealing, sins of commission. We committed a sin. There are sins of omission. That's where we don't do what we should do, and that's still sinful. That's what's being talked about here. And maybe those are the ones that we hide better as a church body, the sins of omission. And so now, we don't have time to go, you know, say everybody's really open to critique and we're like, hey, let's all sit down, go one-on-one and let's figure out what are my sins of omission? What are the things I'm supposed to be doing that I'm not? We don't have time for that. But if you, on your own, just think through this stuff, If we apply this and we look at what's important and valuable and seen as valuable to our master, be careful of the sins of omission, the things we should be doing that we don't. That's what this servant was doing. He didn't know his master and he was lazy. Let's look at the punishment for this one. Then he ordered, the master ordered this, take the money from this servant and give it to the one with 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given and they will have abundance. That is a promise he had made. He is illustrating it now by taking these responsibilities that this one failed to do, not because he wasn't able, but because he was lazy and didn't know his master, and giving it to the ones that were faithful. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. Now throw this useless servant into outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is fascinating to me that as we look at texts that are eschatological in nature, focusing on the things of the end, the last things that hell is talked about and hell is talked about and hell is talked about as a reality, and heaven is talked about and heaven is talked about and heaven is talked about as a reality. So we do know that this time, this age ends and there's a new age, and after that there is heaven and hell, and it's not just one more life after that, it is eternity. This is a drop in a pool. Many of us are filling up our pools. We're getting those ready, scrubbing the bottoms, filling them up. Some of us, we let it go. We got to drain the whole thing and add water from the very beginning. Imagine a drop into that pool from a dropper. One drop falls in there. That is, in our minds, let's think, that is the time we have on earth compared to eternity. And that really doesn't come close to match it. Just a blip of time here. Our master is not unyieldingly harsh. I suspect the other two, servant one and servant two, knew the Lord and relied on his graciousness as they faithfully trusted the Lord's character despite their proclivity to fail. It's not that the first two servants thought, there's no way I can mess this up. They were given a task from their master based on their abilities, so you can do this, and he trusted them to do it, and they went and they did it, relying on the Lord's or on their master's definition of their ability. The third servant wrongly characterized the Lord and was paralyzed with fear of the unyielding harshness of the Lord and the reality of this servant's proclivity to fail. Here's a couple conclusions. We do have an extra couple songs. We thought Palm Sunday, let's do shorter sermon. Let's praise God some more. Let's get some palm branches out here. So let's wrap this up. The Lord has saved us from our sins unto his service. So us Baptists, among other denominations, but us Baptists, we're right there. We get very weird when we talk about the necessity of works. So we believe that there is a necessity of works, that it has nothing to do with the righteousness of man, because we believe that it is the works of Christ alone and the grace of God alone that can save a man from his sins. That we are saved by grace. It's not works. There's no grace plus works equals salvation. It's Jesus plus nothing. So we believe that we are saved by grace through faith. We place our faith in that Christ's work on the cross. What he said and did, we trust that. We have faith in that. And on the other side of that, we are saved. And on the other side of that, there are works that are fruit of salvation, that they are there. That I would say that the works after salvation are the fruit, is fruit of salvation. The ones that are saved, we will be saved unto his service. We are going to want to work. We will work. We will have good deeds. But they have nothing to do with earning any sort of right standing with the Father. And we know that. But right here what we see is that there is a responsibility for us to be active and to be doing good works. We just need to make sure that we don't attribute salvation to our works. Does that make sense? That's very important. That's a dividing line that's very important. So then we get into this works and saved us from our sins unto his service. And Titus 2, 11 through 14 comes to mind here. It says this, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for the blessing of hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works." And that's what we're looking at. If you are a follower of Jesus, there will be the fruit of good works. And we just know, we stand on this side of salvation doing works, knowing that there is nothing we did over here that earned us salvation, that it was full and complete and satisfied in Christ. So we move on to number two, though. We believe that the Lord has saved us from our sins and unto his service. Number two, this slothful laziness, dragging one's feet in obedience to the Lord, is sinful. As we wait, right? This is talking about this waiting period. What does being ready mean? Last week, we talked about this, be prepared. What does being ready for the Lord's return mean? First is being prepared, and this one is be active. Be doing what the Lord has entrusted to you, because what he's entrusted to you and commands you to do, he gave you based on your abilities, and your abilities, knowing that when you were saved, you're sealed by the Spirit, and you now have the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you can fulfill everything he wants you to do by the power of the Holy Spirit, yet you will fail without the Holy Spirit. Slothful, laziness, and dragging one's feet in obedience to the Lord is sinful. It's a good reminder for us. Sin of omission, the things that the Lord says and commands us to do and you don't. And it's really easy to hide in secrecy from those things. And nobody ever knows the things you're not doing. You can hide those pretty easy. Be careful. Three, what does being ready for the Lord's return really look like? Well, we looked at being ready is like this preparedness, prepared for the delay. The second, this parable teaches to be active in the service of the Lord, right? If I were to summarize this, don't be caught idle. We could pray and end. Don't be caught idle, just standing there. We're supposed to be active, doing the Lord's work, to glorify him, not ourselves. Do the Lord's work. Don't be caught idle. And I will say that 2 weeks from now, next week, we have an Easter passage from Matthew. The week after that, we're going to be in the last part of this chapter. And it will talk about another way we need to be ready, among other things. Four, I think that this is important. So let's take a moment. I already said it a little bit. Let's make sure we highlight it. It was divided. The portions were divided based on their abilities. So the passages that say God will never, that the passages we take and we create this idea that God will never give me more than I can handle. I believe that for the saved person filled by the Spirit and empowered by the Spirit, I believe there are plenty of things that we would be unable to do without the power of the Spirit. And I think that's why we rely so heavily on the Spirit for his power and work here on earth. But just remember, I believe that God gives responsibilities and tasks and works for people to do based on their abilities, because that Father knows us, that Master knows us. But let us not think that these are things that we can accomplish without the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it would be an atrocity for us to leave here thinking, I am now by my own power going to go do everything the Lord wants me to do. Because you'd be missing something. That's taught throughout Scripture. We are given the power of the Holy Spirit for his works, the sealing, illumination. But part of that
is the power to be faithful. 5. The Lord is returning and we do not know when, so we are to be faithful to service of the Lord. The Lord will give us duties and responsibilities based on our abilities. We have responsibilities to be actively doing these things until He returns. Part of being ready for the Lord's return is obeying His commands, doing what the Lord wants. How do you stay ready? Be prepared for the delay. Stay active in obedience to the Lord. And I will add this for your consideration for weeks to come, to love the people around us. And then lastly, I would say, why do we care to wait? Why would we care to be ready? What are we waiting for? Why do we care about that? Romans 6, 22 through 23 says this, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." So yeah, Palm Sunday comes around and we will do an extra little something. We'll add another couple songs. We'll do one of the a cappella intros to the song. We will lay out palm branches. We will make note of it because it's such a pivotal time in history where Jesus is his triumphal entry into this city, knowing that he will be crucified and that he will settle the debt for sin. He will absorb the wrath of the Father, that he will have fulfilled everything and sufficiently. And sufficiently. So we wait. The reason we care about eschatology is not for the nerd conversation. It's because we desperately look forward to this time where the Lord comes back for us. And so Easter, next Sunday, at Howard Park, behind Elvin Bishop Hall, we show up there celebrating. Because if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we shouldn't be here. But we believe 100% unequivocally, confidently, that Jesus did raise from the dead, beating sin and set us free from that sin. Paying the debt that we owe so then that when we deserve death, we can have life. Where we don't have right standing with the Father, with the King of the universe. So then we deserve to not be in the presence of that King and to be tormented in hell for eternity. We can have what we don't deserve in Christ. We can take Christ's work, His death, His absorption of sins, and we can have that applied to our account. And although we aren't in right standing, we aren't righteous, we can have that clothing of righteousness because of the work of Christ. And that is a free gift given. It's not free. It was paid for. It's free to us. By faith, not by works. So we look at Palm Sunday in anticipation for next Sunday. That Jesus rose. He did it. And if he rose from the dead, everything he said and did was true. And it changed the world. There's not a more important, life-changing world event that has ever happened than that moment right there. Changed human history and gave us something different for the future. And it's not applied to you because your mommy and daddy were Christians. It's not applied to you because you showed up today. There's going to be more people next week that come to church two or three times. I'm glad they're here. I love that they're here. But my conflict is I hope they don't think that because they showed up to church on Easter Sunday that now they're on the school bus headed to heaven. You're saved by grace. And how is that applied? Through what? Through faith. Trust in what Jesus did and said. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We are so thankful for what you've done. We will celebrate Sunday. We will mourn a bit on Friday. But the mourning on Friday will never be as it was 2,000 years ago because we know you raised from the dead. So there's always that small smile on our face. As we sit in the shadow of your love, in your grace, in your mercy, as you willingly gave yourself onto that cross, knowing you will rise from the dead 3 days later and ascend to heaven. God, I can't imagine. I have a hard time fathoming the love or even the reason you'd love us that much. I pray that we would be encouraged by this. Even the lost person sitting here would be encouraged by this, knowing that there is relief, there is a way out. And that's through Jesus. Father, I pray that as we approach Friday and have a Good Friday service, that we would prepare our hearts for repentance and glorifying you. We love you, and in Jesus Christ's name.
Thank you for listening to this podcast by Cornerstone Church of Ione. We hope that you found it encouraging and challenging. Please feel free to share this podcast with friends and family, and we will see you all next week.